We are often concerned about the details of life and things that happen as to why they happen. And often it is a curiosity that we ought not to be entering into. You remember what the book of Deuteronomy teaches us. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, we are told about how God's people are to draw near to Him. They are to honor Him. They're to be obedient to Him. And then that chapter ends with these words: "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Yes, there are things that times when we need to ask why. You get sick. Why am I sick? What's wrong? What needs to be done to get over this illness? Why did I have that accident? Was it something that I should have been more alert to and can learn from that so that the next time I won't do the same thing? But when we come to, well, why did this have to happen to me? Then it becomes a search into the secret things of God. Now, God has given to us our duty, and we are to be faithful in it. And you might look at the title for this sermon, "The Whole Duty of Man," and say, wow, that's a pretty boastful thing for the preacher to be preaching about, isn't it? But of course, those words are taken directly from the passage that we're looking at. Because the passage that we're going to be dealing with here today is the last two verses of the book of Ecclesiastes. And it's those last two verses then that are our verse of the month. It's actually two for the month of September. "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." Now, you might recall that the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, or one in that line, was one who just searched out all kinds of things in life. Where is there happiness? What do we have as our purpose in life? Why do we do all these things? And so he searches one thing. He tries wealth, and well, that didn't really accomplish what he wanted. Or he tried something else, lavish living, all the entertainments that you might want to have. And he comes to this conclusion where in the last chapter he says, "Remember now your Creator. Remember Him now before you get to the point where you're unable to hear what your Creator says." We're going to read the entire 12th chapter for our scripture lesson. And I want to point out that the kinds of things that he mentions after having said, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth," talk about being an old man or woman, for that matter, when you can't hear as well, you can't see as well, and things just don't click as easily as they used to. Here's what he says: "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them.' Before the sun and the light of the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain, In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about in the streets before the silver cord is snapped or the golden bowl is broken or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain or the wheel broken at the cistern. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these, of making many books, there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. And then the last two verses, let's read together in unison. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his word. The whole duty of man. It's summed up in two commands here. The whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. Think about it. That's what life is all about. When people ask you, why are we here? What's life all about? Here's the answer. Fear God and keep his commandments. It's not for you to figure out exactly what's going to happen in the next 3 days or the next 3 years. But you're to fear God and keep his commandments. You're to be faithful. Those are the duties that are given to us. Let's take that first one, fear God. Some people are turned off by that word fear, and they would only see one view of fear, and that has to do with the awesomeness of God. And certainly that's something to be taken into account here. That he is a God who is awesome. You are to fear him with the awesomeness that his character commands. I mean, you stop and think about God and what he has done, the greatness of his works, and just the greatness of his character. How his majesty is beyond compare. You read the end of Job, the book of Job, and you find that awesome character of God just pounding forth in those questions that come. Where were you when the world was made? Do you want to try to tangle with Leviathan? Here's God who is greater than all this, far greater than all this. His greatness is just completely beyond our comprehension. And so we think of the awesomeness of God, an awesomeness that should bring us to fear him just to declare and confess and declare his greatness. But fear has another side, and that's the fright of terror. And a lot of people would like to forget about that, as if the fright of terror would have nothing to do with God. That's not the picture we get in the scriptures, though. When you look in the scriptures, you find that there is an incredible terror that comes on God's people when they recognize His greatness, and they're ready to crawl in the tiny hole in the ground if only they could. Think back to the time when Israel was at Mount Sinai, and there was all that display of terror on the mountain in chapter 19, and then in chapter 20 of Exodus, we have the giving of the Ten Commandments. And here's what we read as soon as the Ten Commandments are finished in verse 17. Now verse 18, "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, 'You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die.'" There's terror there that the Israelites saw. They were totally frightened when they heard the voice of God sounding forth those 10 words. There is terror. And we need to recognize and confess that we are terrorized by God when we think of the day of judgment and what He can do to us. And indeed, the whole world needs to fear that, needs to be terrorized by God, to recognize just what He will do to those who do not rest in Him. Now that, of course, is something that that is for your good, because it's something that should bring you to to enjoy obedience before God. In Leviticus chapter 19, we are driven by the terror of God, by the fear of God, I should say, to obedience. Leviticus 19 and verse 14. "You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord." You see the issue there? The blind man, how's he going to know who put the stumbling block in front of him? How's the deaf man going to know that you have cursed him? These are things that these two will not know. But the fear of God is something that keeps you from cursing the deaf and putting the stumbling block in front of the blind. In other words, when no one but God is looking, what do you do? Does the fear of God not direct you in those times? Perhaps you have done things and people have said, "Well, why are you doing that? Nobody's going to know. The boss will never find out what you have done. Others will not know." And yet you can say, "I fear God who does see everything. He knows. And I will have to give account of that at the last great day. I cannot go ahead and do what you are suggesting that I do because it is contrary to my God. And then think about the response that Moses gave to the Israelites after the giving of the Ten Commandments, when they said, "You speak to us, don't let God speak to us, lest we die." We read that Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." Now, it almost sounds contrary just because of the different uses of the word fear. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of God when you are obedient to him. But rather, you are to see that what God's character does for you is teaches you to be obedient even when nobody else knows or sees what you're doing, but he does, so that the fear of him may be before you, so that you may not sin. So there you are. You are driven to be obedient because you know that God sees, that he knows what you're doing. He knows what's taking place. Now, you see, so often we look at life and say, well, there's no one else who sees. Does God really see? We don't even think about that. And we just let that, the knowledge of God escape our minds to allow us to go ahead and sin. Fearing God then is for your good. But it also means you need to remember that he's there and to fear him continually. So fear God. That's your duty. That's the first part of your duty. The second part is keep his commandments. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Obedience is still our duty in spite of our sin. Now, of course, we have heard things like you are not under law but under grace. So the implication is I don't have to keep the law. Well, that's right. You don't have to keep the law in the sense of being dependent on your own ability to keep the law in order to deliver you from the power of sin and death and from the condemnation that God gives. But you still have the obligation to keep the law, to be obedient to him out of love for him. I mean, this is what he loves. This is what he wants of us. So we come to obey him as our duty. And in spite of our sin, we want to obey God. We want to please him. The law has not been thrown out. It is still there. It is this same law that judged Christ to be righteous. And it is this same law that is given to us to continue in the way of truth. You might recall that a couple of times when Jesus was asked by men, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do to have eternal life?" He says, "Well, you know the commandments." He directed them to the law in order to point out to them their need to keep that law. But of course, they couldn't do it, and it was something that was to drive them to Christ as the one who would keep it for them. Nevertheless, if they're going to be in Christ, they're going to want to keep that law. So we still fail, and sin has brought death to us. But it's Jesus Christ who gives us the grace to deliver us from death and sin. So the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church in Rome, talks about us being slaves and the fact that we are going to be slaves of the one that we serve in Romans chapter 6. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who once were slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. There's the slavery that we are to have, the new slavery, the slavery that we have in Christ that is not onerous, but is a delight. If we even dwell on sin in our minds, we're beginning to serve sin and being enslaved to it. But Christ has set us free from this slavery in order that we might serve Him. Keep His commandments. So here's our whole duty: fear God and keep His commandments. But now let's look at one other thing that He mentions here in these verses. God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, either good or evil. We are to recognize that every deed will be brought into judgment. Think of that. Every deed. Every deed. Not just the big things that you do, but the other little things. White lies, as they are called, are brought into judgment. There is a day of reckoning. We always need to keep the end in view, that there is a day of reckoning. And that's going to be a day of tremendous terror for many. John in the Revelation tells us about this, that there are those who will come to that day, the day of judgment. We read that the kings of the earth and the great ones and generals and rich and powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks and the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for great is the day of their for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" It will be a day of terror for many. But it need not be a day of terror for you. In fact, it will not be a day of terror for you who are resting in Jesus Christ. It will be indeed a day of great joy because you look at Christ and you see Him acquitting you, saying, "I have taken the punishment already. I have borne the sin and its condemnation, and this one is set free." And notice that he says that even the secret things will be brought to light. You know, the things that you were able to hide from mom and dad, the things you were able to hide from your teacher, the things you were able to hide from your employer, even the secret things will be brought to light. The things that you do in secret, the secrets of your heart. Jesus warned us about this in Matthew 12, verse 36. There he says, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Every careless word. This is that passage in the King James that says, every idle word. I remember using that verse when I was teaching over in China. And then I asked a question. And the answer that came back indicated that the translator had used the word I-D-O-L rather than the word I-D-L-E. And so I corrected him. And he was so, so ashamed because he says, that's the verse that drew me to Christ. To know that every careless word you speak, every idle word, will be judged. And as we read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 14, there is nothing that is hidden from God's sight. I have the wrong verse here. I have the wrong reference. But there, he does speak of that. Even the secrets of our hearts are known to God. But notice that it's not just those evil things. We can focus on those things at this moment, but it's what is good that will be brought to light. We tend to focus on the evil, but even the deeds of the righteous will be brought to light. The things that they have done. And so in Revelation chapter 14, and this is a verse that you often find people talking about on Covenet, for example, that mentions that Mrs. McGillicuddy died, and so, you know, she's so blessed in going to be with the Lord. And then they will quote, "Well, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." Imagine anything that we do that is blessed by Christ to bring glory to His name, even that He is willing to credit to us. Their deeds follow after them. I've often mentioned to people who want to take revenge on others for what they have done. I often mention to them, look, you don't need to do that. It doesn't make sense for you to do that. In fact, what God will do to them for what they have done to you is far worse than anything that you can do to them. The judgment of His terror is incredible. We don't comprehend it. But by the same token, the good that He will do for His people is far greater than anything we can imagine or anything that we could do for each other. Every deed will be brought into judgment, and it will be dealt with accordingly. So then, you see, you and I do not need to know the outcome of a matter even when it begins, but rather we are to know our God. We are to fear Him. We are to be faithful to Him. Many times people will assume that when Peter was in prison and that there was prayer being made for him at one of those homes, the one Peter went to following his release by the angel, that obviously they were praying for his release. I'm not convinced of that. They were praying, I believe, for him to be faithful. For him to bear a faithful testimony. In the morning, he's supposed to be executed. If God allows that to happen, may Peter be faithful. If he turns that away, Peter's duty is to be faithful. And so it is for us. We are to fear God and to keep his commandments. We are to be faithful to the whole duty of man.